Thank you. waiting for the applaud and incredibly good things because we're really blessed to have you.
Yes.
Well, happy Easter.
Happy Easter.
Good morning. My name is Tom. Welcome to the Unity Center for Positive Living. We're glad you could join us this morning. I'd like to read to you from the Daily Word with today's opening message.
Is the mic on?
No.
Is now it is. Thank you, Jerry. We won't take it from the top, but let's start with the Daily Word. I am resurrected into the life, light, and power of God. The Gospel of Matthew shares that the women who discovered the empty tomb on Easter morning left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. On the way, Jesus appeared to them, stating, "Tell my brothers to go to Galilee, where they will see me." Charles Fillmore explains, "Every time we rise to the realization of the eternal indwelling life, making union with the Father mind, the resurrection of Jesus takes place within us." On Easter Sunday, I rise from the tomb of limitation. I follow Jesus to Galilee, the rich consciousness of vitality that becomes mine when I fully accept my Christ nature. I am resurrected into the life, light, and power of God. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." That's Matthew 28:10. And let's remain seated while Eileen leads us in Surely the Presence, and that's in the front of your songbook.
Risen and love.
on earth and saints in heaven. Every creature bow before thee, who has all their being given. Christ is risen, hallelujah. Christ is risen, hallelujah. Christ is risen, hallelujah. Christ is risen from the dead.
Thank you. Now remain standing while we can greet each other. If you'd rather not be hugged than stick out your hand, I will shake hands too.
Take lots.
scheduled activities are located in the calendar hanging up downstairs. First, want to keep Johnny and his dog in line. I forgot her name.
Ginger.
And the reason Johnny is not up here today is that he is taking care of Ginger. So please keep him in your thoughts and prayers. Any other announcements?
Oh yeah, the coffee rest stop sheet's going around.
Coffee rest stop sheet is going around.
Bake cookies, bring coffee.
Sign up for all the late night, early morning rest stops. Pardon me? Oh yeah, well, I'll end up doing some of them, but probably not all of them. What else? Oh, one announcement. Should it happen that you are unable to make one of our services, if you go to our website, which is at unityofcentralia.net, and all the way over to the far right is a link for, it says Wisdom on a menu item. Otherwise, yes, and click on that, and you can get a list of all of, or many of the past services. You can download it so you can get them audit by audio and just listen to them.
And a round of applause for Tom for doing that. Thank you.
Yeah, yes, ma'am. Please, I was waiting for it.
Okay. So we brought our neighbors, they moved here from California, they bought our house.
Yay.
So we got Savannah and her mom Nicole and brother Eric, is that right?
Yes.
And Eric and dad Lou, so please make them feel welcome.
Right, welcome.
Alrighty, so please join me in our unity statement. Also located right inside your program. We'll say it together. We believe in our oneness with all life and the power of love. We teach universal principles and values as taught by Jesus and others, revealing the one God presence. We practice prayer, meditation, and service to be conscious of our oneness in God. Now please stand for our song of joy, Hosanna, loud Hosanna, number 294, in your hymnal.
Thank you.
morning to have Dear give us our read.
Good morning, Unity.
Good morning.
So in my last past readings, I've been reading from Keep a True Lent, Charles Fillmore, and I'm going to continue in this book. There's a lot of different subtopics, and today, in honor of resurrection, I have chosen to read under the subtopic Power. Man controls his thoughts and his feelings by the use of his innate power. A quickening from on high must precede his realization of dominion. A quickening from on high must precede his realization of dominion. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Man is the power of God in action. The power to control his thinking is the highest gift given to man. There is a universal creative force that urges man forward to the recognition of the creative power of individual thought. The true meaning of Christ is charged with spiritual power far above and beyond any other word or world in human language. The power center in the throat is the open door between the formless and the formed worlds of vibration pertaining to the expression of sound. When the voice has united with the life of the soul, it takes on a sweetness and a depth that one feels and remembers. But sweeter and deeper still is the voice of one who has made union with spirit and can say with Christ, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." I cultivate a loving attitude of mind toward everybody, and my voice is rich, warm, and mellow. As I pray and realize spiritual dominion, I feel vital and energetic, and my voice is strong, vibrant, and brilliant. Through these vibrations, I feel the power of unity with the higher self more quickly than in any other way. All power is given unto me in heaven, mind, and in earth, body. In his name, I affirm, all the issues of my life are stirred to action by the quickening Christ power, and I have dominion over my thoughts and my feelings.
Thank you.
Thank you, Derek. Now, please remain seated for our meditation song, Ask for Me, and that's on page 164 in your songbook.
Thankful for all the good I already experienced. I am
into the fulfillment of my potential. And I am at peace, knowing everything I need comes to me in a perfect time. As this is the third Sunday, we will be using the traditional Lord's Prayer, and that's also found in your hymnal as a handout. Please put it back when you're done. All right. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from error. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted.
tempted by the devil. We recognize that whole story as you read the rest of that chapter, that this is the story of his 40 days and 40 nights of fasting in the wilderness. And he's always been he's tested three different times by the devil in that particular story. The first time, for the first one, I would say, not chronologically, not the first time of the events, but it's probably the final event, but it's recorded as the first one in the Gospel according to Matthew, was that the devil, or Satan, maybe that's right, I should say, I think that's the word that the Bible uses there, to him, "You must be hungry." Now, I'm putting those words in. That's not just exact quote. But after 40 days and 40 nights, he must have been real hungry. And so he said, "If you're the Son of God," now I'm quoting, "if you're the Son of God, why don't you change those stones into bread?" He was testing him to use his power for his own benefit. And Jesus always used his power and benefit, never for himself, but for others, leaving us a lesson that our lives are here for others. That's one reason we have unity. And well, what was Jesus' response? He says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." So on the second temptation or test of Jesus, the gospel says that the devil took him to a high pinnacle on the temple, and where Jesus had quoted scripture to him on that first one I gave to you, now the devil was using scripture with Jesus. How many times did sometimes you find yourself being tested and all of a sudden scripture is being thrown at you, but it may be not have the proper use of it anyway. And Satan said from that high pinnacle, "Cast your staff down, for it is written that the angels will bear you up and not allow you to hurt yourself by being cast against a stone." And Jesus' reply was, "It is written." "It is also written." How many times Jesus did that terminology? "It is also written." Times when he was challenged by the Pharisees, and they would quote scripture, and he would say, "It is also written." I found many times when the fundamentalist Christians challenged me as though I was a heretic of some kind, and they quote scripture, and I would say, "Well, my Pharisee friend, let me play the role of Jesus. It is also written, and I'll quote scripture." So anyway, Jesus replied in his, "It is also written, thou shalt not test the Lord thy God." Well, on the third one, here comes the one where an Indian would say, this is an Indian vision quest. Satan took Jesus to a high, very high mountain. He says, "Look down, see all the kingdoms that are lying down there. And if you will fall down and worship me, I'll give you the power and authority over all of those kingdoms." Before I give you his reply, I'm saying why that might have been a temptation for Jesus. For in the first, he was hungry, he tempted. In the next, could he show his power? He was tempted. He was both human and divine. Human, as he referred to as the Son of Man. Referred to as the Son of God in his time of divinity. But he also, if Rome had not been in power over Israel at that particular time in the history of that country, he would have been the king, because he was a direct descendant of King David through both Mary and Joseph through different genealogical lines. He was destined to be the king. Anyone who had born and raised in that kind of a genealogy, they carry the genes of that particular type of personality. And they're looking at power, power, power over people, power over nations.
it would have been just natural for him in his humanity. And I say humanity because he was very human. Scripture says there were times when he thirsted, when he was hungry. Jesus wept. He was very human. And it would be human for him to desire to exercise his role as the supposed to be king. And so the devil or Satan was addressing him to this very thing that would be in him to have power over people. And I'll bow down, worship me, and I'll give you the rulership of the power over all of these kingdoms. Jesus' reply was, get behind me, Satan. He resisted Satan. What are some of the lessons we learned from this particular part of his vision quest? Notice that on two of those three occasions, his response was using scripture. It is written. Now I know that there's not a single one of us in this sanctuary this morning who has not faced temptation. We've all faced it. We know it. We know what's right, what's wrong. We know when we're violating our conscience. I know I shouldn't do this, but oh, and we do it anyway. Or we're faced with a temptation and we resist it. Jesus did this with scripture, but how can you resist with scripture if you never read your Bible? How can you, I'm thinking of my mother. She was a very godly woman. And how many times I'd hear her praying, and she would quote scripture and say, Father in heaven, your word declares, and I claim that scripture as my promise. She would claim it, quoting scripture. But how can you quote scripture if you never read your Bible? But I want to take that a little bit further than just reading your Bible. I want to say reading the sacred writings. For I have found when I'm reading my Bible, by reading the Upanishads, the Bhagavad Gita, and in the other sacred writings, that there are a lot of powerful truth in all of those others. As we said a little while ago in this service, we practice the teachings and values of Jesus and others in unity. And I would advise you that if you really want to have a powerful life in resisting those negative thoughts. See, I'm not saying the devil or Satan now. I'm saying negative thoughts. It's all the same thing. There's different ways of saying it. Know your scriptures. Know your sacred writings. That can be powerful. The other is in fasting and in prayer. Fasting and prayer. So many people, they don't know what it is. Combine those two. Many, many Christians have never experienced going into fasting and prayer. Why is it important to fast? Well, I make another gospel story of where Jesus sent out 72 disciples by twos, out for a period of time to go to different villages and cities to give instructions, just what he wanted to do, to carry the message. And there were many, when they returned, they were rejoicing, saying there were many miracles. Many powerful things. The blind received their sight, the lame were walking, and on. But Jesus, there was some, nothing ever happened. Why? And the response was, Jesus said, that kind comes only through much fasting and prayer. I am confident that probably quite a number of you in this country have never experienced that form of meditation. I'm thinking of a true story. A friend of mine, or friends, husband and wife, they were missionaries in Barranquilla, Colombia. They told me about an event that they had as missionaries there. One day a couple in their church came to them. Our daughter is unmanageable. All kinds of problems. Would you do a healing for her? And they said, will you let her come and live with us? She was a teenage girl. Yes, be glad to. They'd be glad to get relief. They, this husband and wife, they believed in their marriage vows, you two shall become one. So she went on a fast for 1 week. But before she completely broke off her fast, he went into a fast. And he fasted for 1 week. Then she a week, then he a week. Can you imagine doing that for 3 months? I've never been to that extreme. But after 3 months, all of a sudden that girl, she broke out into a completely new personality. She became mellow, she was bright and cheerful. She was completely healed and delivered. Jesus said this kind comes only through much fasting and prayer. In the Indian Vision Quest, the teaching is that you go on your vision quest and you receive great medicine power. Well, then you might ask, Jesus in his 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, did he receive much medicine power? Oh, there's not one single reference in the Gospels of Jesus doing a miracle of any kind before his experience in the wilderness. But it also says that when he finished that 40 days and 40 nights, immediately, he went to Cana of Galilee, and there he changed the water into wine. Then on, he was raising the dead, healing the blind, the deaf, all kinds of miracles. His life was packed with miracles. Did he receive his medicine power? He sure enough did. Well, we got a lot more things we could say about all this, but our own lessons are, know your scripture, take time for your prayer time. Do more than just a little, Father, bless this food, in Jesus' name, amen. Some people, I think the only time they really do any praying is when we're in church. But make your life a life of prayer. The second event in Jesus' life is again in Matthew chapter 17, verse 1. And here it says, Jesus took Peter, James, and his brother John to a very high mountain. What follows is the story of his transfiguration. And as they were up there, they had a great vision. Now, this is the case where Jesus, instead of being on a vision quest, he took his three disciples, and Peter, James, and John probably were the three of the 12 disciples that did the most in leading the 12 and giving birth to Christianity as we know it today. He put them on the mountain for them to receive a vision quest. In my own lifetime, I have put over 200 people on mountains throughout the state of Washington for vision quests. Many of them have received powerful visions. So he took them up there that they might receive a vision. And what happened? Well, the Bible says, the Gospel, Matthew says that a bright light from heaven came down upon Jesus, and his face glowed like the sun, and his garments radiated with great light. And Moses and Elijah showed up and talked to him. They had quite a vision. Indians say that was another vision quest. Now, in this case, Jesus was putting people on the mountain for a vision quest. When we talk about vision questing, I might say that in Christianity, different churches are different. The Catholic Church has what they call the seven sacraments. Most Protestant churches have two sacraments, water baptism and the Eucharist. I've often told some of these pastors of these other churches, mostly I'm dealing with Protestant prayer preachers, although I've been in pulpits, three different Catholic pulpits on a Sunday morning, but I'm usually just challenging the Protestant preachers. And you take your baptism and water from Jesus' experience in the River Jordan, and you take the Eucharist from his experience in the Last Supper for the communion. But why haven't you done something about making a sacrament out of his wilderness experience, his 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, a vision quest? I am confident that right here in this sanctuary here this morning, if everyone in this sanctuary went on a vision quest, their own personal individual vision quest, all alone on the mountain, fasting and in prayer for a period of days, it would radically change your life. In fact, you'd kind of begin, people begin to recognize there's something different about you. I am firmly convinced that in this world in which you and I live, there are many, many people that are hungry for more of a reality in their spiritual life than has been given by most churches. Many of them do not attend church anywhere because they're not finding what they're hungry for. But when they find a person that is alive spiritually, they're drawn to them. I am going to say that I am confident if everyone in this sanctuary did that, it wouldn't be long and you'd have the largest congregation of any church in the county. The largest congregation of any church in Centralia. Because you'd be drawn, you'd draw like a magnet, people who are hungry for more of God but not finding it. And it becomes your own personal individual relationship with God would be radically changed in your vision quest. But I've got three more to go, so I better make them shorter. this second one in 17 West Run, and as on the mountain and the transfiguration, you would probably find yourself coming from your vision quest, glowing with the light. You would be the people, they'd be almost like being visited by Moses and Elijah. The third vision quest, this one was following his event, it is recorded in Luke chapter 22, where Jesus had finished his time at the Last Supper, where he told them that he would never partake of the bread and the wine again until he came into his kingdom. He said he went up on the Mount of Olives. There's another mountain. On the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives, Jerusalem is on a hillside, and there's a deep ravine, and then up on the other side, and you go up to the Mount of Olives and the Garden of Olives up there. And he went and the disciples followed him. Again, he was trying to give his disciples a vision of what is going to be happening. He was at the Last Supper, and on the Mount, he is telling them about his going to be crucified, and he's going to be killed. And they couldn't accept it. They just couldn't believe what he was saying. How can the Son of God be killed by anybody? But during that time, when he was on the Mount of Olives, at the Garden of Olives, and he's in prayer, part of his test was, from his humanness, his humanity, none of us want to face being crucified. You hear him in his prayer time, Father, deliver me from this thing. He wanted to be delivered from it. That's his humanity. But his divinity said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine. He did it. There was his test of facing the responsibility he had to face. And he's facing his crucifixion. I wonder how many times you and I have been tested. Maybe not to that fullest extent, but you feel like I just soon die as a face with this nightmare of being put through in my life. I'm not going to say that God is causing you to go through this, or God's putting this upon you, but it's possible that He is allowing it to happen, to test your faith in Him. Which brings me back to another Bible story. How many of you ever read the book of Job? I see three hands. You're missing quite a story. This is another story that really reminds me of Jesus in the wilderness. The book of Job says that Job was probably one of the wealthiest, if not the wealthiest man in the world of his day and time. And much of the Bible said that they, in the book of Job, that the angels of heaven were gathered around God to give praise to him, and Satan appeared amongst them. And God said to Satan, what have you been doing? You know, I've been going to and fro on the earth. Well, have you considered my servant Job, a man of integrity, an upright man, who holds me in awe and reverence? Yeah, but you let me at him and take everything from him, and he'll curse you to your face. God said, I give you the control over him, but you cannot touch his body. So the story is that he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he had 7,000 sheep with the servants to take care of them. Not only for guiding for pasturing, but the shearing of the wool and all the rest of that. He had 3,000 camels. What in the world would a man need 3,000 camels for? Well, in that day and time, they may have been the Peterbilts of their world at that time, carrying the merchandise around the world in the camel trains. Maybe that was a part of his wealth came from that. He had 500 cattle and 500 donkeys. What would you need 500 donkeys for? Anyway, Satan went to work on him. And the book of Job tells that his 7 sons and 3 daughters were all gathered in their eldest brother's home for a great feast of celebration. A great wind, terrible wind came and completely destroyed the house and killed all of his 10 children. The Chaldeans swept down and stole his camels and killed all the servants. And the Sabians came and took all of his cattle and his donkeys, his sheep, all were gone. He lost everything. From being a wealthy man who was in absolute poverty, he had nothing left. Again, the angels gathered before God, and Satan was there. And God said, have you considered my servant Job? Yeah, but you won't let me touch his body. Flesh for flesh, bone for bone. You let me touch his body, and he will curse you to your face. God said, okay, you can do what you want, but you cannot take his life. Job burst out in boils. The Bible says, from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head. It became so bad that his wife turned to him and says, why don't you just curse God and die? Get out of here. Oh, wow. What did he do? It says he rent his clothes, fell on his face, and worshiped God. And he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And what happened as a result of all that? The Bible said Satan left the whole problem, and God rewarded by Job giving double everything that he had had before. There's a whole lot in his being tested by the devil, as in Jesus being led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Well, I'm going to come to the fourth and final one. This one is recorded in the book according to John. And it reads, then Pilate turned Jesus over to the soldiers, who took Jesus carrying his cross to Golgotha to be crucified. Unquote. Golgotha, what is that? Well, that was the name of a little hill right outside the walls of Jerusalem, near one of their main gates through the walls. It's a hill that Golgotha in the Hebrew language translated means the place of the skull. They claimed that it looked much like a skull with markings on that hill that make it look like a skull. That's where they crucified the people that were prisoners and all that needed to be crucified. An Indian looking at that would say, oh, that was a Sundance ceremony. Now again, I have to tell you what Indian Sundance ceremony is. Otherwise, what I'm telling you doesn't make any sense. I've attended several of the Indian Sundance ceremonies, and I'll just explain one of them, describe one of them to you. Trying to do it briefly is a whole lot of stuff I could tell, but trying to say enough about it that makes sense to you. And this was down southeast of Mount Hood, out in the wilderness area where nowhere near for many miles from any civilization of any kind. 4 days in the Sundance ceremony, and the director of the medicine man is leading it. He finds what he calls it a perfect cottonwood tree. And the first laying of an axe on it to chop it down is done by a young teenage girl who is a virgin. Then the other virgin, they take one whack at it, and then the men finish cutting it down. But before they cut it down, a man has climbed up into the top of the tree and attached 4 ropes, one in each direction, so that when the tree is ready to fall, a man on each rope is controlling it so that they never allow the tree to hit the ground. The rest of us who were there ready to receive it as it's being slowly lowered and lowered onto our shoulders. The tree may be 30, 35, 40 feet tall, but the entire tree is lined with people under it. And it's carried, never allowed to touch the ground, it's carried to the site where the ceremony will take place. A hole had been dug to raise it and set it in. And we're in an arbor outside of that circle. Those of us who are there to support friends who are dancing the Sundance. I had a friend who was dancing the Sundance. Each Sundancer, in this particular case, there were 16 men dancing the Sundance. Each day, 4 of them, and the 4 days of the Sundance would break loose from it. And each one had his own rope from the tree hanging down. Pinions were driven through the flesh, and then the rope with loops on each side on here, and they would dance until it breaks loose from they break loose from it all. The one I went to, there were 16 dancing. On the 4th morning, I looked and there were 17. And the 17th man looked just like the pictures we have of Jesus. Oh, he was a great sun dancer. He was driven, he was pinioned to the center fire tree, Calvary. And he broke loose from Calvary. And the Indian would say, oh, he was a sun dancer. But in this vision quest, as the Indian would see this also as a vision quest, in what way is that? The Indian would say, well, we're human, and we're every one of us subject to die. Jesus had to identify with us by, as a human, suffering death as we would suffer death, that we could feel that oneness with him. And then he arose from the dead. Happy Easter! Here comes Easter. And he rose from the dead, saying, and you can believe in resurrection. The one thing I would like to say here in my concluding comments this morning is that for many people on Easter, and in many churches today, when the preachers are preaching about Easter and resurrection, there's only one thought that's in their mind. That Jesus coming and we're caught up, the dead Christ shall rise first, and we are life's remains to be caught up together in the air and we are off to heaven. I see much, much more in resurrection than that. I could look at it as you feel like your life has been cut out of you in the economics. You've just lost everything that you had. With that Job lost everything he had. But you can believe in resurrection. Maybe it's not an economic death that you've had. Maybe it's a sociological. Your best friend, he or she has been your friend since high school days. And all of a sudden you had a big fight and argument and you lost your friend. And you're grieving, like you're grieving the death of one of your own children having died physically. You can believe in resurrection. You can have a reunion with your friend. So when we look at life physically, our physical bodies, spiritually resurrection, sociological resurrection, economic resurrection, I am certain that there's not a single one of us here that hasn't faced our times of trial, big problems. Believe in your own Easter, your own resurrection. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the vision Christ, and for Jesus, and the resurrection. Close your eyes. As we relax, breathe deeply and slowly. Breathe slowly and deeply. Dismiss all of the thoughts of the day, the responsibilities that are ahead of you this afternoon or the week ahead, and go into that silence within you. Sense the very presence of the Christ Spirit in the very center of your heart and soul and being. As you're relaxing in the presence of the Christ Spirit within you, if you're facing a problem physically, spiritually, sociologically, or economically, lift your heart in belief that in your wilderness experience that you're going through, that you can have the hope for resurrection. View the reunion, the resurrection power taking place in your life. Remember that it is written, as your faith is, so be it unto you. As you return to this sanctuary, may your heart and soul be thrilling and rejoicing in your fresh resurrection.
For our offering, there are two containers that will be passed around. The silver one is for supporting our center, and the copper one is for our outreach programs. Our offering prayer is located inside your program. And as we hold our offerings in our hands, let us say it together. Divine love through me blesses and multiplies all that I give and all that I receive. Thank you. We bless these gifts and send them forth to heal, bless, and prosper. They are evidence of our faith and belief. They do good work in the world and return to us multiplied abundantly. And so it is. And if you would like to focus our collective group healing energy for someone, just call out their name or hold them quietly in your heart. Beloved Mother, Father, God, we ask for the highest and greatest good for our brothers and sisters, and endeavor to see them through your eyes, knowing all is in divine order. Amen. In closing, let's all say our prayer of protection together. You'll find that on the back of your program, or on the wall here to the right, together. The light of God surrounds us. The love of God enfolds us. The power of God protects us. The presence of God watches over us. Wherever we are, God is. All is well. And in closing, let's form a circle and join hands and sing our song of peace. I'm going to pull an audible though. Daily word for tomorrow, which is Earth Day. My stewardship of the environment blesses future generations. Today or tomorrow will be Earth Day, a time set aside to celebrate this beautiful planet we are called home. I honor and celebrate the seas, the skies, the sands, among the plants and the animals. To our song of peace. And thanks to everybody who made this possible, our wonderful musician and song leader, our reader, of course, grandfather, and please celebrate today with us downstairs after this.